We will just kind of look at a few scriptures along the way. No primary text. Again, this message is on the doctrine of conversion. Conversion to Christ, it really follows strongly in the shadow of the last message on the new birth. So it should really make some sense. I hope it does. That the Lord will bless it to our minds. I think it's helpful to know. Christians that are properly instructed in the Word of God are aware that life with Christ is an ongoing conversion experience. Conversion for Christians is usually the result of failing of the grace of God, turning from the Lord and to error. In Galatians 4:9, that one verse, Paul wrote to them, "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God," I notice what he says here. Most important is that he knew us. He says and asks, "How turn ye again?" That's the word for conversion tonight. "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And then conversion is back to the Lord. Christ said to the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, even before he came into this trial, Jesus said to him, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And here it is. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." James says something similar to this in chapter 5, verse 19. He touches on both of the aspects, turning away from the Lord and turning back. In James 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner," and that's one of us, "from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So long as we are in this present body of sin, there will be conversions. It's the ignorance of that results in confusion and doubts as to whether we were ever Christ's. You know what I mean? So while it's important to know this aspect of conversion, that's not the conversion that I refer to tonight. I want to refer to that very first instance when we turn to Christ in faith. Similar but different. This, we know, follows the new birth. Apart from this order, the new birth and then conversion, there is no true conversion experience. Okay? I want to quote a man. He says this, "Conversion may be a mere mental process, the understanding convinced, but the heart unchanged. It may be affected as education and refinement are affected. The schools are constantly doing it." I would say, you see this all the time, that drunkards, drug addicts, liars, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, sluggards convert or turn away from a self-destructive manner of life for reasons that have absolutely nothing to do with Christ. You see it all the time. However, a conversion which is brought about by the Lord always follows the time of the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Remember, to some extent, what we said in the previous message, that the new birth is an immediate act of God. And conversion is a mediated act, which is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cause of the new birth is God. That's the distinction we tried to bring out the last time. The cause of conversion, though God isn't excluded, is by the means of the gospel. Only after there is a hearing ear, a seeing eye, a new heart, a new mind, can, notice that. We're speaking about the capacity. Can one hear, understand, and be affected so as to turn in faith to the Son of God? Now, Article 28, and that's why we're doing these things. I'm scared to death. I've got to tell you, be honest with you about doing this. I'm so weak on so many points, but we're trying to touch on articles of our faith. It's Article 28 that expresses conversion. There it reads, it's entitled, The Preaching of the Gospel and Conversion. The preaching of the gospel is the only thing necessary to the conversion of sinners. This in no way requires any qualifications, preparations, terrors of the law, or preceding ministry of the law. This preaching is the power of God to bring the naked soul, a sinner and ungodly, to receive Christ crucified, dead, and buried, and risen again. That's in the context of what we have in our statement of faith concerning the new birth. Taken by itself, it could be misunderstood. I understand that. So, what is conversion? I want to define it first. The verb to convert is found 39 times in the New Testament and is translated with a number of different terms. To turn back, to turn about, to turn again, return, go again, to convert, and to come again. All of those terms come from the Greek, epistrepho. I want to cite a couple of examples to define it, give us a little bit more of the idea of the word conversion. In Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned him about. And it was speaking with reference to the woman that had the issue of blood, who had come, she had tried to conceal herself, and he knew that someone had touched him, and she, as it were, came from behind him to acknowledge that she was that one. Jesus turned himself about to see her. In Matthew 10:13, there, as the Lord had sent the 12 apostles out to preach Christ in the cities of Israel, if they came to a place where they were not received, they were commanded to let return. Let your peace return to you. That's the idea. In Luke 8:55, when raising the daughter of Jairus to life, of her, it says, and her spirit, and here are the two words, came again. And one more I'd like to cite is Acts 15:36. The word go again. Let us go again. And what had happened with Paul and Barnabas had come back from the missionary journey, and now they want to go back. So they would turn again or go again and visit. So the idea of conversion is turning. I think we all get that. So to convert would mean to turn, in this instance, when we're considering to Christ, is from a previous manner of life to Christ and the life that is only in Him. Turn to Acts 11 verses 19 through 21, and here you'll see the word turned in the last verse. And notice what takes place. This was at the persecution of Paul, Saul at the time, and they were scattered, the saints were, from the church which is at Jerusalem. And notice what the disciples did and the response that came of it. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them, which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned or converted unto the Lord. So there's your idea of conversion by means of the gospel of Christ. The noun conversion is found in the Bible only once, with reference to the Gentiles, again, turning to Christ. We're going to come to that in just a moment. But parallel to this, we see what it means. It means that the Lord opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and we'll see that, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 15, verse 3. When Paul and Barnabas were sent of the Lord to begin the first missionary endeavor, they preached Christ among the nations, and some professed faith in Him. They were converted from their former manner of life to live as Christians. Acts 14:27, and when they were come, that is referring to Paul and Barnabas, and had gathered the church together, which was at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, which was what? How He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, meaning to the nations. The Lord, you see here, opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and that is called, in Acts 15, verse 3, conversion. And it's the only place where the noun is used, the conversion of the Gentiles. Notice in verse 3, same people, and being brought on their way by the church, referring to Antioch, and the people were Paul and Barnabas with certain other brethren, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring that open door of faith here, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren along the way when they heard about that. The Gentiles were turned from a former manner of life, which was from nothing. It was a vanity, a hopeless life. They were without hope. And turned to, by the gospel of Christ, to the living God and hope in Him. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Notice what they were turned from by the gospel preached. Breaking into this, but you get the idea. Sirs, why do ye these things? They had bowed down to worship Paul and Barnabas. We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So we have an idea about what conversion is. Take just a moment to consider how it is affected. How is conversion affected? I want to point out, first of all, we've already stated something along this respect. There must be the prerequisite of life, and then there's conversion. When we know everyone that has ears do not necessarily hear. Not everyone that has the physical organ of the ear has ears to hear. Folks that are deaf have ears, but are unable to hear sounds, or they may not be able to hear it intelligibly. And like that, folks that have the physical organ of the ear, whether they can hear a sound or not, do not necessarily hear the message of Christ. You know, there are people that are deaf that have never heard the audible sound of the preached gospel. They know Christ by a communication of various sorts, which is to say, I don't care if you sign language it or what, they're able to come to understand Christ died for them and who He is. Hearing Christ isn't conditioned on physical hearing at all. It's conditioned on the capacity to understand. We must have the capacity to understand the message of Christ. We believe that means a previous work of the Spirit of God has brought forth life and thereby opened the understanding so that we can now hear the gospel and come to Christ. Come to trust in Him as the Christ of God who was sent by the Father to die for our sins. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, it just this one verse I want to bring out is significant, because this is what folks that hear do. Each gospel account of the sower and the seed has a key word in it that's worth noting. And maybe when you get time, you can check this and enjoy this very much, because this is what's behind it. He that receives seed, we have an explanation why they receive it. Into the good ground is he that hears the word, and here's Matthew's key word, and understands it. Mark's key word in chapter 4, verse 20, is they receive it. And Luke's key word is that they keep it. So those that have the capacity to understand the gospel, to receive it or hear it, understand it, receive it, and keep it. These are they that convert. Before this moment, we want to be reminded about what we were like in our minds. Before this understanding was opened by the Lord, it's what was called, it was dark. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. This word, the mind, the understanding, is a dianoia. And I love it because it tells us the idea that the processes of the mind were completely dark. You couldn't figure this out. It's humanly impossible. And so he says here, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of the heart. So we can say it another way. Their understanding was darkened. We could say that the eyes of their understanding were closed. Or we could say that they were spiritually blind. Only after the bestowal of everlasting life do any come to understand the gospel of Christ, that they come to that moment where they have the capacity to convert by hearing the gospel. The next point, and then we'll close this. How is it affected? Only by the preaching of the gospel. Look, I know I've done this myself, and you must have as well. It's not enough to be a good example. It won't bring them from the dead, in that sense of the word. It won't help them to convert to Christ. A good example is not enough. We must tell them about the Lord. There's no other way to see them convert to Christ. This is the Lord's means. They must come within the sound of the gospel of Christ. And I'll tell you what. I know you're like me. You feel like you've never said it like it needs to be said. But it wasn't dependent on that. We simply needed to tell them about Christ. And it's not that difficult. And yet you'll have that sense. No one can be converted to Him without hearing of Him. How can men trust in someone of whom they've never heard? I'm telling you, you wouldn't have thought that we lived in a nation that is so far removed from the things of God anymore. There are people that simply have not heard of Christ in this land anymore. They're so far out there. It seemed like people in time past, even in my lifetime, it seemed like people had some understanding of the Bible. It's not that way anymore. And how quickly it has come to this. How can anyone trust in someone they've never heard? And that's the point of preaching Christ, informing sinners of the Savior. Romans 10, verse 14. We're reminded, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And more, how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that don't mean necessarily just the pastor. We saw the first church of Jerusalem scattered, and the disciples went out and preached Christ wherever they went. Mysteriously, I would say, just to chase a rabbit. So many don't want to see this. But mysteriously at that preaching by those disciples, churches sprang up all over Israel and on into the northern territories of Syria, Cilicia, where Paul and Barnabas to that time had never come. That's just the word of God. It's a fact. The word of truth is first heard, then follows faith. Remember last time we said faith comes by hearing. That's hearing the gospel. Hearing comes by the word of God. That's the word of command, where God calls forth life and gives the capacity to hear. The word of truth is first heard, then follows faith. Ephesians 1:13 says it so clearly. Brethren, we know it. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel preached, what's it do? It confirms to sinners everlasting life. In a way, it bids sinners to look and live, to turn away from sin in the world, self, and to Christ, to live for Him. There's a text I've wrestled with for the last 2 days, and I ask you to listen carefully. I've always used this for this instance. I believe it's correct, but trying to get a hold of the way the statement diagrams. I want to know subject, verb, and adjective clauses and all those kinds of things because I think it's helpful to understand it. Help me if you will. I believe the text says this in 2 Timothy verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me just tell you what I believe I see in this verse. That there is, I've said this before, it's funny to hear it. Let me just spill the beans, okay? I'm not sure if that's a Missouri phrase or what. Is it Arkansas, maybe? I don't know where I've heard this, but I want to spill the beans about this text. It seems to me that God has two purposes, his purpose and grace was before the world is manifested in two ways. One was by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and the other, which manifests his eternal purpose, is by the preaching of the gospel. But what you see is at the end of verse 10, through the gospel is right on the end of that verse. And I to understand it, if I'm understanding it correctly, I would want to put it just before and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But you have, I know I'm probably making this more difficult than it ought to be, but you have two purposes or two ways of manifesting the purpose of, and grace of God in time. First, Christ, and second, the gospel. And how is that, what's that gospel do? Well, we'll read it. Who, in verse 9, refers to God. He says, God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So how is it? But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, or before the ages of time. Okay? It was back then when we were given it in Christ. But now see this. But God's purpose and grace is now made manifest in contrast to its concealment heretofore in God's eternal purpose. God's purpose and grace is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and I want to put it right here, through the gospel, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Did I jump? By the gospel, you mind it? God's purpose of grace is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death, and through the gospel, if I can say that, has brought life in immortality to light. The gospel, God has chosen this means to show those who have received eternal life and that have immortality or have been brought to the place where they're not ever going to die. You know, we only sleep in the Lord, and that's the idea. I hope maybe you'll get some time and consider that. I've really bungled it up, but I believe that's what it is saying. We're just not used to maybe the way it's organized sometimes, and I like to put it into wording that I can understand. I don't want to pervert the word, though, in the least bit. If you disagree, please let me know. But I believe this shows us the means of conversion, which is by the gospel. It's the instrument which shines a light upon the living so that they might know that they have life and immortality. So, to summarize what we've tried to say, conversion is turning from the world, from sin and self, to trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's conversion. It must be preceded by the new birth. Only quickened sinners have the capacity to understand the things of Christ. Its cause is the hearing of the gospel. The gospel introduces sinners to the Savior. And by it, they come to know the person of Christ and what he has done. So I want to ask you, I think most everyone has made a profession of faith in Christ, but you never know. I think I need to ask, do you know him? Have you come to trust in the Lord as Savior? And by that I mean, as a proof, have you converted to Christ? Does the Word of God dictate your life? are the things that I think, do, and say. Are they governed by the Word of God? Are you living in expectation of His return? If so, those are the indicators that you have truly experienced conversion to Christ. And that's the message.